Good morning, Grace family.
Good morning.
Our scripture reading today will be from Luke chapter 5, from verse 12 to 26. If you didn't bring your Bible today, you can feel free to use our Pew Bible, and you can find it on page 861. Page 861. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of the Galilee and Judea from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down his bed through the tiles into the midst of Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your heart? Which is best to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, We have seen extraordinary things today." This is the word of God.
We're in a series in the Gospel of Luke. As you just heard, Luke chapter 5. Dr. Luke, he was a physician. He's writing an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. And he wants to show us that Jesus came to be the Savior for everyone, for all kinds of people. He came to bring good news to all kinds of people. But he's not the kind of Savior people think he should be. That's what we continue to see in Luke's gospel, and it'll be more evident even today. He doesn't come to rescue people from political oppression or financial struggle or social ills. In fact, as we see today, when Jesus does miracles, as he has done already in the past, it's always meant to teach a deeper lesson, a spiritual lesson. So today, desperation, compassion, and healing. Desperation, compassion, and healing. Have you ever been desperate about something? Or desperate for something? Something you've wanted or waited for? Something you were saving up for? Maybe it was a trip or a promotion or a relationship? A new job? Maybe it's physical healing? Maybe you were desperate in a negative sense. You need a relief. A few years ago, something happened to me physically that left me incredibly desperate. I've shared this, I think, once before, but it was during COVID, so most of you weren't even in the room, so I'll just share it again. I went running a couple years ago. That was my first mistake. I tried running, and I hadn't done it in a while, and so it was COVID, trying to get out of the house. And I went running, came home. My wife and kids were home, and I'm sitting down. I'm like, man, there's a pain in my side. Wow, I have a cramp. It's not going away. I drink a water, take an Advil, won't go away. And then, like, within half a second, it went from I have a pain in my side that's really annoying to I have a pain in my side and I'm dying. And so I didn't know what to do. I was in so much pain, and I called my doctor, and I got a quick appointment over the phone. He's like, yeah, you probably have a kidney stone. You need to go to the hospital now. My wife throws me in the car and the kids, and we all go, you know, it's COVID. And so they have to, like, kick me out of the van. They can't even go in with me, right? I'm just, like, crawling into the ER, and they come out and get me on a wheelchair. They throw me all the way back. I don't even check in. I skip the check-in. I'm moaning. I'm crying. I'm literally calling for my mom, right? I'm at the lowest point. I just need relief. I'm back there asking, begging the nurse, help me. Give me anything. She said, hold on. She goes back to the doctor. She comes out, okay, we're going to give you morphine. And I think, wait, is this the end? Like, is this it? No, it's for pain too. And they give me morphine. It didn't do anything. I'm like, it didn't work. She's like, you're right, it didn't work. We're going to have to give you another shot. And I'm like, surely this must be the end. Do you give two doses of morphine? I get some relief. They wheel me back to a room in the it wasn't enough room in the hospital, so they created rooms in the basement of the hospital. So basically, it was like, take me to the dungeon of the hospital. There's no windows anywhere. I'm locked in the room, right? Only the nurse comes in. She's all gowned up, and I can't see anyone. They can't see me. And I was desperate. Desperate first for relief and desperate to get out of there. Desperate. Ever been desperate? Like, you know, not just like, I really want this thing, but like, you know, I need this thing. Maybe it's something good, maybe it's something bad. Today in our text, Jesus encounters several desperate people. And Jesus responds to both of them, all of them, with great compassion. But we see, and I want you to get this, is that what he ultimately offers is radically different and infinitely better than the physical healing that they're seeking. Jesus came to bring transformation into our lives, but we need to be open to that transformation being different than we expect and really more all-encompassing than we could ever imagine. So lesson number one, from Luke 5, 12 to 26. Lesson number one, Jesus gives us his heart of compassion toward others. The first encounter, verses 12 to 15, Jesus encounters a man with leprosy. Leprosy is a general term for a variety of skin diseases. Some were curable, most were not. They're highly contagious. Leprosy was a nasty disease. In this time period, it would have led to open sores. It caused one's body to be disfigured, and it was often fatal. In the ancient world, the only defense to combat the spread of leprosy is to isolate a person by themselves, to take them out of society, away from society, which means this man wasn't just enduring physical suffering, he was also dealing with horrible social and psychological suffering. He was completely isolated from his community for a long time, and we know that has devastating effects. And he was forbidden from entering the temple because he was unclean. So separated from his community and then separated even from the spiritual community of faith. Can't live with his family, can't participate in community, can't be in proximity of other people because if he touched them, they would become unclean. In fact, if someone with leprosy was even remotely near you, they were required by the law of Moses to cry out, unclean, unclean, so you would know to stay as far away as you could from them. And so there was this deep shame associated with leprosy A person could contract leprosy through no fault of their own, but if you had it, you're banished. You couldn't earn a living. You're dependent on the charity of others for survival. And look at verse 12. It says this man was full of leprosy. It's a medical term. Luke, he just throws these terms in there. It means it was an advanced case. He was in constant pain and agony. That's what this man has been dealing with. And so he is desperate. He is desperate. And in desperation, he breaks all kinds of rules. He enters into the city, right? It was in one of the cities. He's not supposed to be there. And he approaches Jesus. He gets mighty close to Jesus. That's a no-no. This is a huge risk. But notice what he does. It says when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Do you see the humility? He's not demanding. He's not facing, he's on his own face. He's on the ground. He's literally prostrate. He is begging. He's humbling himself. But he's also, he shows this level of trust. Apparently, he had heard of Jesus doing miracles already. And so this man comes. He has no doubt that Jesus could heal him. But what he doesn't know is whether Jesus would heal him. If you are willing, not if you can. He knows he can, but he doesn't know if he will. "Please heal me." Does he say, "Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me"? No, that's not what he says. He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." It's a slight difference, but it's significant. Leprosy is an all-encompassing disease. He didn't just need healing, he needed cleansing. He needed restoration. Look what Jesus does. The man probably did keep some distance away. So he's on his face. There's a separation between him and Jesus. Maybe out of respect, he steps away, or maybe out of shame. He's like, "I can't even get that close to you." But now Jesus is confronted with a man who's contagious, dirty, and full of shame. And what does Jesus do? He draws even closer. He draws even closer, and he stretches out his hand, right? So he was a distance, so Jesus gets closer to him, stretches out his hand, and then does what? Look at the text. Does what? Say it again, class. Touched him. He touches the man. He gives him physical touch, something that this man had not experienced for how many years? Can you imagine the painful impact of not having physical touch for years? Any physical touch? We know scientifically, we know this has disasters on our bodies, physically, emotionally, in all ways. Jesus could have spoken a word and healed him. That's what he does with the paralytic in the next passage. So we know he doesn't have to touch him. He can just say the word, and Jesus has that kind of power. He doesn't have to touch him, but he does. You see, that touch speaks volumes of Jesus' compassion and love for this man, this unclean man. And Jesus says, after touching him, "I am willing. Be clean. I am willing. Be clean." And immediately he says, the leprosy is gone. He's clean. And then Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody. Go to the priest to fulfill the law's requirement." There was a requirement set by the Mosaic law, a sacrifice. If you are unclean and you're covered and now you're clean, you go through these requirements so that you can reintegrate back into society and reintegrate back into the spiritual faith community that you are meant to be a part of. Jesus says, "Go do what the law says." He touches him and he heals him physically and emotionally and relationally and spiritually. He's saying to this man, "You are welcome back into the community and back into the temple. You are welcome to be human again." Do you see how in Luke, Jesus comes to bring good news to everyone, especially outsiders or those who are marginalized? We'll keep reading the book of Luke, and you're going to see Jesus talks to tax collectors. I mean, these are like the worst of the worst. Women of ill repute, as they might be called. Lepers, demon-possessed people. These are all people who are considered losers of his day. And yet all of these people, somehow Jesus chooses to hang out with them, interact with them, and restore them, and even give them opportunity to serve him. Let me ask you, do you hang out with people that our world considers losers? Do you hang out with people who are outsiders? Who are the unclean for you today? Who do you consider unclean? Who do you consider, these are the marginalized in my life, these are the people that I push out to the outskirts, I don't really have room or categories for them to kind of fit into my world. Who are they for you? Is it your boss? Is it your coworker? Is it those who have addictions? The homeless? Is it those who suffer, who struggle with same-sex attraction? Is it those who have mental handicaps? Is it people from a certain part of the world? Students, is it that classmate who is socially awkward or just really annoying? Who is that for you? And then you need to ask the second question, how will you respond to them? You can, like society in Jesus' day, shun them, withdraw from them, keep them on the outskirts of your world, or you can follow Jesus and draw near to them in a way to bring the good news of Jesus that he can make them clean. I don't expect a lot of amens to that. That's okay. Jesus is always moving toward those who are on the margins. Are you? Listen to me clearly. I'm not talking about putting yourself in harm's way or where you would fall into temptation. I'm talking about showing compassion to those who maybe the church says are unclean or the world says are unclean. Keep them out. And we as a church, we're gonna be misunderstood. If we hang out with certain kind of people, then churchy people are going to be like, why are you doing that? But if we also proclaim a message that it's only through Jesus that they can be made clean, then the world's going to be like, why would you dare do that? We're going to be misunderstood either way. If we live as true followers of Jesus, we're going to be misunderstood. I want to commend our church, even as I'm trying to challenge us. I want to commend our church as well. Years ago, we had several families who were part of our church, and they had children with special needs. And our members got together and full of compassion and love for these children. They wanted these families to know, you're welcome here, you're supported here, you are part of our family, our spiritual family. And so we started this special needs ministry to care for every child, and no matter the age, who has special needs. And the more we have tried to serve and welcome them, the more God seems to be bringing families our way. And we've literally had parents say with tears in their eyes that they've gone to churches and other places where they've said, look, you can't come back. We can't handle your child. We can't handle your family. We can't handle. And that's heartbreaking. And we are not perfect. We have our flaws. But we want to be a church full of compassion. How can you respond to the marginalized among us? Jesus gives you and us a heart of compassion towards others. One more thing here. Notice Jesus does something extraordinary and reveals something extraordinary about himself. In the Old Testament law, if someone who is clean touches someone who's unclean, then that person becomes unclean. That's how most religions work, by the way. If you want God to accept you, you have to be morally clean. And so you have to stay away from unclean people or unclean things. And if you do that enough, God will accept you. God will approve of you. If you are pure enough, God will accept you. That's how it works in every other major religion. And if you come in contact with the unclean, you have to go through all kinds of rituals to make yourself fit for God again. But Jesus shatters all of those categories. When he touches this man, he, Jesus, the epitome of cleanness, the one who is morally and ceremonially clean and pure, and yet when he touches this man, he doesn't become unclean, does he? No, instead the opposite happens. That man becomes clean. What is happening here? How is that possible? Jesus is teaching us that no matter how unclean you or I are, or unclean we have been, no matter what you have done, no matter what you makes you think you are unfit for Jesus, the moment you encounter Jesus personally, your uncleanness becomes cleanness. His holiness becomes your holiness. The Holy One of God comes to take away your uncleanness and make you holy. Jesus takes the spiritual disease of sin and gives us his spiritual life in its place. And listen, he is always willing to do that. He is always willing. If you come to him, he can cleanse us within. That's our Jesus. You say, you don't know what I'm going through. You're right, I don't know fully. But you better believe Jesus does, and he wants to touch you. He wants to transform you from the inside out. Lesson number two. Jesus offers ultimate healing through forgiveness of sin. How can Jesus offer that kind of exchange? Clean for the unclean. How does he do that? How is that possible? The answer to that is found in the second story. Jesus is now teaching in someone's home, starting in verse 17. And great crowds are now following him. It says in verse 15, it's because they came out to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. So he's teaching in a home. More and more people are hearing about this, the amazing things he's doing. And then there's religious leaders there, Pharisees and teachers of the law. They came from all over the region. Now look, they're not there to learn from Jesus. They are there skeptical and ready to expose him as a fraud at the first chance they can get. The house is packed out, standing room only. Look at verse 18. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. So you got these men, presumably four men. Let's say they're four friends who are carrying the paralyzed friend on a bed. He's paralyzed. He can't walk. And they're on a mission to bring their friend to Jesus. Don't you just love the determination and persistence of these friends? The crowd is so big, they can't even get inside the house, right? They're way outside, let alone get close to Jesus. And so what do? Sorry, dude. Jesus is in there, you're out here. I mean, there's like nothing we can do. Let's go get you a pizza and maybe that'll help. I don't know. No, they don't do that. Instead, they keep trying. They keep looking for a way. They don't give up. In desperation, they look at this house, and back then the houses would have flat roofs, and there's always a ladder on the outside of the roof that could go up on the, because the roof is actually a part of the livable space for families back then. And so they're like, what do we do? All right, and I don't know how they carried him on his bed up the ladder, but they did. They're desperate. They get him on top of the roof, and then they start literally banging and cracking a hole into this guy's roof. I mean, the homeowner association is going berserk at this point. Like, this is like, Geico is like, no way. Nope, sorry, not covered. But they don't care. They are desperate to get their friend to Jesus, and they're banging a hole in the roof, and roofing materials are now falling on Jesus and the people around him, and he's still just teaching. Finally, he says in verse 19, these friends lower the man right into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. This took incredible faith. Do you think, I mean, they would have felt like idiots if Jesus was like, Sorry, I'm just teaching, guys. This isn't healing time. Come back later. Take a number. No, they believed Jesus could heal their friend. That's what they thought he would do. That's what he does. He teaches and he heals. He teaches and he heals. But instead, and this is the plot twist here, and this is where Luke starts to up the ante as he unveils who this Jesus of Nazareth really is. Instead, Jesus does something and says something he's never said before in Luke's gospel. Verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." When he saw their faith, all of the men, all of their faith, including the paralytic man, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic man, "Your sins are forgiven." And this is shocking to everyone. Jesus says nothing about his paralyzed legs. He focuses entirely on his soul. He forgives the man's sins. Why? Why? Because spiritual forgiveness is the deepest need of every human. No matter what physical ailment you might have, this is the first time in Luke's gospel that Jesus brings up the need for someone to be forgiven. We got a glimpse of the concept of sin early in the chapter, right? Remember when Jesus is teaching and he tells Peter, "Hey, let me go on your boat and teach." And then he tells Peter and his friends, "Go out into the deep and put the nets down." They're like, "We were out all night. We didn't catch anything. Just do it." And they trust Jesus and they get this miraculous catch, right? It sets them up for life. And then what does Peter say immediately? "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." So there's this sense now that sin is the problem we have. Sin is the barrier between us and God, us and Jesus. And so we're seeing this slowly. Jesus didn't just come to teach God's word generally. He didn't just come to heal various diseases. He came specifically to proclaim good news. And now we see that good news is about the forgiveness of sins. And Luke is unfolding this understanding for us. He's showing us bit by bit the connection between what Jesus is doing and who Jesus is. So this pronouncement by Jesus is the plot twist. And for sure, his friends are confused. "We created this entire mess, and all you say is, your sins are forgiven?" I mean, that's cool if it's true, but I mean, he needs healing. The religious leaders, notice, are furious. They see all kinds of problems with what Jesus just said, because they say Jesus is claiming, verse 21, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies?" Why? Because who can forgive sins but God alone? This is true, by the way. If Jesus claims authority not only to cast out demons and heal diseases, if now he has the authority to forgive sins, Jesus is claiming to be God. And that's strange. How can Jesus forgive a sin of somebody else's? Here's what I mean. Let's say the pastors are in our weekly staff meeting. We meet all day on Wednesdays, in case you didn't know, and it can get really lively. It's really exciting. I love this kind of stuff. But we debate and we discuss and we pray and we read God's word. It's really good. But let's just say Pastor Bill, is Pastor Bill even here today? All right, he's in the back. Where is he? All right, let's just say Pastor Bill, he doesn't know I'm going to use this illustration, I just made it up. Let's just say Pastor Bill is really annoyed by something that Pastor Andrew said. Now, this would never happen, it would usually be me annoyed, but let's just say Pastor Bill is annoyed by something that Pastor Andrew said, and he's so annoyed, he gets up and he slaps Pastor Andrew in the face, like full-on Will Smith slap. What, too soon? It's been a year. Come on. All right? That's wrong, right? It's completely wrong. That's offensive. It's sin. Now, if I go up to Pastor Bill and say to him, "It's okay, Bill. I forgive you." Pastor Andrew's like, "Wait a minute. I'm the one who was slapped.
I need to forgive him. If he even asked for forgiveness, if I even willing, but you can't forgive him, Mark. Why? Because I wasn't the one sinned against. Andrew was. You can only forgive sins that you were sinned against, right? Horizontally speaking. But that's what makes this encounter with Jesus so astounding. Jesus is saying very clearly, all sins are actually against me. What? When you say hurtful things to your spouse and you don't even care that it's wrong because you just want to get your way, or you want to wound them, when you say hurtful things to your siblings, when you think mean thoughts about your roommate, yes, you've sinned against somebody else, but God is saying, Jesus is saying, you have also sinned against me. It's a sin against God. Jesus is raising the stakes here. He is narrowing the options of what you can conclude about Jesus. Either he's the all-powerful God who has authority to declare someone's sins are forgiven, or he is living and proclaiming a complete lie. Jesus is showing us that our most fundamental problem, ailment, is not whatever physical ailment we have. This man is paralyzed. And while that is horrible, it's not the most horrible thing about his situation. Let that sink in. Think of all they went through just to get this man healed physically, and yet the most horrible thing about his situation is that he has an even more paralyzing disease called sin. And it's the disease of sin that separates us from God, and it's only the disease of sin that has the power to destroy us for all of eternity. Do you see? Jesus could have just healed this guy physically, but he would still be doomed spiritually. That's why in his compassion, Jesus, seeing this man's faith, offers to solve his deepest problem. He needs forgiveness of sins. Jesus declared this man is healed spiritually. You're made right with God right now through forgiveness of sin. New Testament scholar who wrote a commentary on the gospel, his name is Donald Hagner. He puts it this way, quote, "The point of this narrative is that the problem of sin, though not as apparent to the eye as paralysis, is the fundamental problem of humanity that Jesus has come to counteract. Compared to the healings, the forgiveness of sins is by far the greater gift of Jesus." And so here is Jesus claiming the sole authority to forgive sin, but the problem with that claim is it can't be verified, empirically at least, meaning how can anyone know whether this man's sins are forgiven? And so in order to prove his authority to forgive sins, he gives them a kind of proof that they can see. Verse 23. "Which is easier to say," Jesus says to them, "your sins are forgiven," or to say, "rise up and walk." Now, follow me here. Let me deal with one level and then we'll go a little deeper. On one level, in one sense, follow me here, in one sense, it is an easier thing to say to someone, your sins are forgiven, because you can't immediately prove or disprove it. Any Joe Schmo can say, your sins are forgiven. Okay. You can't prove that. But if Jesus says to the man, rise up and walk, and heals him, it will be immediately evident to everyone there that he's not a fraud. But if he says, rise up and walk, and it doesn't happen, then it's clear this guy's a fraud. Both things are false. And that's why Jesus proclaims forgiveness first. And then he says, so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he says to the man, rise, take up that bed that you've been on all this time, and walk and go home. And the man is instantly healed, just like the leper. And he got up to go home. And Jesus gives them irrefutable evidence that not only does he have the authority to heal bodies, which they can see, He also has authority to forgive sins, which they can't see. Do you see that? I love verse 26. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Yes, you have. Now, I said in one sense it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because it can't be immediately verified. But the question of Jesus is really multi-layered. It's multifaceted. It goes deeper. It cuts to the heart of who he is and what he came to do. Which is harder, to heal or to forgive sin? To heal takes power. It's a hard thing to do. Last time I checked, none of us have that power. But in another sense, to forgive, to proclaim forgiveness of sin for Jesus is not easy. It's actually incredibly hard. How hard is it for Jesus to say to someone, "Your sins are forgiven"? Here's how hard it is. It's fatally hard. To say to the unclean man, "You are clean," to say to this man, "You are forgiven," do you know what it cost Jesus to say that? To declare that this man's sins are forgiven, Jesus is committing himself to dying for those sins. We know, if we know the Bible, if you've read the Bible at all, the punishment for sin is death. The consequence for our rebellion against the holy God is death. That's been the case since the beginning of time. God told Adam and Eve, "I've created this incredible paradise, and I want to be with you, and I'm putting you in this garden, and there's one tree you can't eat, and there's everything other tree you can enjoy, and I want you to enjoy me and what I provided with limits. But at the day of you eat of that tree, there's the day you will surely die. Will you trust my heart and trust my limits?" And they were like, "No way." And we've been saying that ever since, "No way." That's why Jesus knows that's how we are. And that's why he came on earth in the first place. He didn't just come to teach and heal. He came to offer himself as the substitute for sins. And it's the only way we can be forgiven. 1 Peter 2:24 puts it this way. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Do you see how hard it is for Jesus to say, "Your sins are forgiven"? On the cross, Jesus took our sin and he took the curse of sin. On the cross, Jesus became unclean so that he could declare to this leper and to all of those who trust in him, "I am willing, be clean." On the cross, Jesus was paralyzed spiritually so that he could declare to all of those who trust in him, "Your sins are forgiven, be healed." Jesus became an outcast so that he could welcome and bring in outcasts all over the world with all kinds of things about them that are wrong and sad and depressing and discouraging. And Jesus says, "I want you in my family." Do you see what Jesus came to offer us? The healing that every one of us needs. The healing from the curse and the consequence of sin. That's why we sang, "Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace that is greater than all of our sin." Do you see how even Peter connects this quote from Isaiah that by his wounds you've been healed? He connects the healing we need to the spiritual disease that we need healing from. Don't listen to preachers peddling Isaiah and Peter saying, "By his wounds you've been healed," saying that you can, because Jesus died on the cross, he wants to heal every one of your physical diseases. That is true. One day you will be healed. Praise God, one day is coming where everyone who's been paralyzed, every back pain, every diabetic, everyone who's had cancer, everyone who has heart disease, everyone who has mental health, one day it's going to be all things new, boom, and it's good. It'll be all good. But on the cross, he was doing something deeper and better. If he had just said to this man, "Get up and walk," he's still doomed. But if he says, your sins are forgiven, he commits himself right here, right now, I will go to the cross to do what I've just said, to finish what I just said. Do you need to trust in Jesus Christ today for the forgiveness of sins? This is your greatest need. It's the greatest need of every human being on the planet. Whether you grew up in church or not, or you have another faith or not, you're hearing the gospel. Will you respond with humility and faith? Christian, maybe you're trusting in Jesus for forgiveness, but you're still praying for a miracle. Maybe it's a prodigal child. Maybe it's the healing for your marriage, or maybe it's physical healing. Here's what I would say. Keep asking. With humility and desperation, keep asking. Jesus shows us that his disposition toward us is compassion. He's not annoyed by the request. He's not disappointed by how much we keep coming to him. He wills for us to come to him with our request. God can still heal today. He can still restore. He's not an on-demand God, but he is still a wonder-working God. And if you know someone who is struggling with a need that only God can meet, can I encourage you, like these friends, maybe you would be desperate on their friend's behalf. Maybe you need to be desperate to carry your friend to Jesus. Because listen, sometimes your faith can be so weak, sometimes you can be so discouraged by your trials that you feel paralyzed. And that's when you need people on your behalf who will believe for you, who will keep hoping for you, and who will keep carrying you to Jesus. One last lesson, or final thought for believers. Keep desperately trusting Jesus. Just keep desperately trusting him. Jesus may not do things in the way you want or in the timing you want. And I say that because of firsthand knowledge. God has done things in my life that I would never have written into my own story. He has not shown up when I wanted him to or the way I've wanted him to. I've asked for Jesus to work in certain areas, and God has literally said, nope. That is not your greatest need right now. And oftentimes he'll go, but this is over here, Mark. That's where I'm working in your heart. There's so many times when Jesus might respond, God might say or respond in a way that doesn't make sense because his agenda is always bigger than my agenda. Will you keep trusting Jesus desperately? Knowing that he met your greatest need even when you weren't seeking him, can you now trust him to meet your every need in his time and in his way? Paul asked God to take away that thorn in his side. And God said, no. But here's his answer. He said, instead, here's my healing, Paul. Here's my answer. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. If God doesn't give you the healing you desire, I can assure you of this. He will give you the grace you need to endure. And isn't that the beauty and power of a local church? That we commit to one another. You say, why do we have church membership? Why do we do church membership classes? Because we know there are going to be numerous times in our lives where we're going to hit the floor, we're going to feel paralyzed, we're going to feel like we're lepers, we're going to feel shunned, we're going to feel shame, we're going to feel guilt. And the local church is a body of believers, men and women, families who are committed to one another, to help one another, carry one another, confront one another, and encourage one another to keep desperately trusting Jesus. That's what a church is meant to do. Let's pray. Father, we come with all kinds of needs and requests and desires. We also come with all kinds of fears and doubts and skepticism and wounds. Some of us are having a hard time cutting through the noise of our trials to hear what you would want us to say, because that thing in front of us feels like the most important thing. The more immediate thing feels the most important thing. God, I pray by your Spirit that you would allow us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. That whatever you are doing in our lives right now, the ways that you want to humble us, strengthen us, sustain us, maybe heal us, whatever you are doing, that your grace is sufficient. I admit, Lord, that's a harder message. Because it means I have to deal with the thorn that's still in my side, that I want out. Lord, whatever your church, whatever our family right now is dealing with, I pray that you would do your redeeming work. Show us that joy is possible. Show us that there is joy in your presence. Restoration is possible. God, for those who don't know you, may they trust that Jesus is who he said he is, and come to him as the divine Son of Man, Son of God, and may they trust him right now as their Savior. We love you. I pray, Father, for my church, that you would help us to keep desperately trusting Jesus. And we pray it in his name.